This evening the reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know about you, but I found myself in that position a number of times, getting a letter in the post or a letter sometime where you find that you know what's inside it and you don't want to open it. A couple of years ago, certainly when I was growing up, my most favourite one was when I was in Standard 3 in junior school. If you go back in those days, we don't do it nowadays, Standard B. And I had a teacher called Mrs. Botwood. Mrs. Botwood was renowned. She had blue eyeshadow. And she was one of those women who just looked at you and you know you're in trouble. And I can see one or two people who know who I'm talking about. And it came to that time of year, which is my favourite time of year, because at the moment in time now, I start writing reports. But of course, when you're in school and a child, you start waiting for those reports. You start waiting to receive that report. You will start waiting for that letter. And this infamous day when this year, for some reason, the school decided to hand the reports out for the children to take home to their parents. Normally they post them. This year they thought they'd give them to. Well, I knew exactly what my report was going to say. Couldn't try better. Doesn't listen. Causes trouble. And I also knew what my father was likely to say when I gave him that letter. And so, much to my delight, this letter was handed to me and said, you can hand it over. Well, being a 9-year-old child, what was going to happen to the letter? It was going to disappear on the way home. not the case, unfortunately. Somehow or other, I think somebody found out, and another letter appeared in my father's hand a day later, who wasn't mostly impressed. As we see, and as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, the letter that we're going to be looking at this evening, Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, isn't a negative letter. It's a letter to a young church, a church which Paul spent a little time with, really looking to encourage them with what they were doing. It wasn't like the letter we just seen there where they were in trouble. It's a letter where Paul is writing to encourage. And so over the next couple of weeks, as Roger was saying, we're going to be looking at some sermons from the letters of Thessalonians up until June. I have to say that after hearing Roger's sermon this morning, I ended up with the easier text today and the easier letter, definitely. I'm not sure. It's quite a positive message we're going to be looking at this evening. So this is the first of Paul's epistles. And the main focus of the Thessalonians, to give you a bit of background, it's divided into five chapters, and the main focus is the second coming of Jesus, of our Lord. The first three chapters are personal, and it's sort of setting forth Paul's connection with the Thessalonians, his interest with them as a church. That, you know, he didn't just set a church up and walk away. He still kept interest in them. He kept praying for them. He kept looking out for them. And in the remaining two chapters we'll come up to later in the series, he addresses them as their condition as a church, and especially his anxiety connected with the second coming, which the Thessalonians were very focused on. The reality was he was really pleased with their progress. This wasn't a negative letter. If you read some of the other letters in the New Testament, you know, they're letters of rebuke. They're letters of correction. This isn't that much of that type of letter. The First Thessalonians. So, as we're saying, basically, we're looking at the Thessalonian church. So, just to give you a bit of background of Thessalonia, Thessalonica is based in Greece. It's now called Thessaloniki. And at the time, it was the capital of the Roman Second District in Macedonia. It lay in the Bay of Thermae, and it has been and still is a place of considerable commerce, although with the Greek economy at the moment, it is struggling. But it's still seen as a large, wealthy and popular city, and was chosen to be the Macedonian capital. And it still is, up until this day, seen as an important trade point. And so Paul and his assistants, Silas and Timothy, spent a little time in Thessalonica. We actually know that, you know, as we say, it is the first of Paul's letters. And Paul was writing this letter from Corinth, where he and Timothy and Silas had rejoined him. And we know this from Acts 18, verse 5. And the time of writing was about the winter of AD 52, which towards early AD 53, shown in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. And it wasn't very shortly after the time that Paul had been there. And so he could speak to them, saying that he'd been with them for a short season and a short time. So this is a letter from Paul and Timothy and Silas. And we know Timothy and Silas from the Acts of the Apostles. Timothy being called, and Silas as well, to be Paul's supporters. So the book of Thessalonians is a church we can really get excited about. There's no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, I was reading an article this afternoon about if it's a perfect church, don't join it because you'll make it imperfect. The reality is that we may have honeymoon periods, but at some stage, churches are made up of us, of people. And I know from my personal experience that I have so many imperfections. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But as we study the book of Thessalonians, what we will look at is a church that glorifies God and a church that actually leads the world to him. The Thessalonian letters of Paul were written to a young church, and it was situated in a really dangerous part of the world at that time. Not very much dissimilar to what we're going through at the moment. Within 20 years of the writing of the Thessalonian letters, the whole of the ancient East was in warfare and rebellion. In 70 AD, the armies of Titus surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and there was a bloody siege. The city was overturned, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews were taken captive. The movements that culminated in these events had already begun when this first letter was written, and thus it's clear that the Thessalonian Christians were facing extremely perilous times. And so into this situation, into this dangerous situation, into this time when Christians were starting to become being persecuted, into this time when it was difficult to share your faith, Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church, a young church, to give them encouragement, to tell them he cared about them, to tell them he prayed for them and his fellow believers. We know that Paul cared about the churches that he set up. The care of the church was on him daily. In 2 Corinthians, it says that under such a burden, he bowed his knee to the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. And he was happy for Christians to be remembered in the prayers of the saints, to be borne upon their hearts and to be borne up before God in intercessory prayer, which is in Romans 1. You see, Paul wasn't a person, as I said earlier, who walked away from the church he started. He cared. He worried. He wanted the best for them. And so in his writings and his letters to these churches, he was looking to promote that growth, promote that development. Paul cared about his fellow believers. In fact, what it says in Ephesians is his thanksgivings were as consistent as his prayers. So as much as he prayed and he prayed for God to work, he was thanking God for what was going on with the churches. The question we can ask ourselves is, when we come to pray, are we thankful for others as well as the blessings that we have? As well as our own problems, as well as the problems of the world, are we thankful for the blessings of other people and what's happening? So, the content of this evening, I'm really looking at this theme of thanksgiving. And there's 3 main points that I've picked out and looked at when we were looking at the verse. And the first one is thanksgiving for faith. Second one is thanksgiving for love. And the third one is thanksgiving for hope. Those 3 words come up somewhere else in the Bible. Maybe not in the same order, but an exceptionally well-known verse, mostly spoken at most weddings, from 1 Corinthians 13, which says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." And these 3 qualities, the apostle says, will never end. What we notice, though, with certainly the Thessalonians ones, is the alteration of the order. And this is for a purpose. And we'll have a look at that as we come through it. So, thanks for works of faith. The Thessalonian people were Greek people, and so they worshipped many gods and many idols. And Paul was thanking and giving thanksgiving for the fact that they were turning away from other idols. They were turning to God from other idols. See, having faith itself is work. We can't just have faith, we have to work at it. It's the laying hold of salvation we can have through Christ. We have to exercise our faith. And in exercising it, sometimes we meet opposition. And it becomes a fight. People disagree with us. People don't agree with what we believe. Our faith is different. And so we find, certainly as new Christians, our faith is challenged. Because we may not have the understanding or the background of what our faith actually means. And we have to work at it. So faith itself is a work, but it's also the cause of work. You see, faith without works is dead. And the motive for propelling and sustaining us and our toil is our faith. Without faith, what we do is pointless. There's no point us being here on a Sunday without our faith. There's no point us going out and sharing the message of Jesus Christ with others if we don't have faith. And so it's the cause of work.
Faith itself is a work, but it's also the cause of work. Faith is not just merely a belief. It's something that changes us. It makes us turn from wrong to right. It makes us turn from dark and hurtful things to the right things that are right and healthy for ourselves. And especially, faith turns us from the worship of idols to God. I first became a Christian in April, May of 1995. And as a young teen, I went to church. I would call myself a Christian, but I didn't believe. I didn't have faith as such. It wasn't clear in my life. And so there were things that I did, ways I acted, which didn't display the faith that the Bible talks about. So I would go out and I would go out drinking with my friends. I would swear. I would do all these different things that weren't very appropriate until I became a Christian. And suddenly, when I became a Christian, things started to change. My attitudes, my actions changed. In fact, that my father went so far as going to the local minister of the church he went to ask what was wrong, because I was up in my room reading the Bible, and he was concerned I was joining some kind of sect or something like that. You know, he saw a change in my life, in my lifestyle. And so our faith causes us to change, and people to see that change in our lives. What we notice as well from the Thessalonians is the direction of the action. It's the turning to God from idols, not idols to God. We don't leave things that we idolize and then try and find God. What happens is that God finds us. He takes us. And we discover the beauty and the glory and the greatness of God. And in seeing that, and seeing how great God is, and seeing what God can do in our lives, and seeing what God is capable of, then we are willing to forsake things that satisfy us, to forsake our idols, be it TV, money, fame, sex. It doesn't matter. By seeing what God offers, it causes us to change. Not us changing and then trying to find God. The Greek language has six terms, the word love. We know of eros, which is the sexual passion. We've got philia, which is deep friendship. Ludus, or playful love, that young children have. Agape, loving everyone. And two others, pragma and philetao. In the verse we're looking at, Paul refers to the agape love when he's writing to the Thessalonians. The love of others. Love that is born out of the Spirit for others. He also talks about labor and the labor of love. In a marriage, everything isn't roses. Roger was referring to earlier. There are times when marriage is testing or when a relationship is not easy. There are lovely times when you spend time together and everything's wonderful and rosy and you're loving and you're all lovey-dovey and all these other things. And there are times when it's not that case. There are times when we argue. There are times when it is difficult. When there are things that test us. And it needs to be worked at. And the labor of love as towards other people is something that we have to work at. We have to show our love to Christ by what we do for him. You see, love makes something that's uninteresting enjoyable. It leads us to attempt things, possibly, that once we may have shrunk away from, that we wouldn't be confident doing, and actually having a go at. Every Saturday morning, I have the inevitable task of driving my son to a percussion lesson in Cardiff. He goes to the Friary Centre, which is the most impossible place on earth to get to on a Saturday morning, especially when the rugby is on. The traffic jams are awful, and so I have to drive him in. There's no parking. You're not allowed to stop. The traffic warden is situated right outside at 11 o'clock every Saturday morning, and we'll quickly move you on. And so for about 2 hours every Saturday, I have to go and sit in my car at the other side of Cardiff, waiting for my son to finish a percussion lesson. I'm sure other people have been in that position, whether it's swimming lessons or football or rugby or music lessons. Sometimes our love for others causes us to do things that puts others before ourselves. That love for others. I love my son, and we were very blessed the other day to see him performing in St. David's Hall with the percussion group, and it's all the work that had gone on beforehand. But Saturday mornings are not enjoyable. I could think of better things to be doing. I could be in bed, to be honest. But it's that thing that we choose to do. I work, and a number of people I know work as a teacher. And in honesty, I love my job. Some people would turn around and say, I can't do it. How do you manage it? And I have people come up to me, and you say, I'm a teacher. And they say, how do you manage that? How do you deal with all that? The answer is, sometimes I don't know. The answer is, I love doing what I do. I get to work with some of the most challenging children within the area. And yes, I love doing what I do because every day is different. And I get to see the changes in children's lives as they grow, as they develop. I get to see what work goes into it, the outcome at the end of the day. Sometimes it's exceptionally slow. Sometimes it is a drudgery, teaching the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. But because of the love, I don't find it boring. I find it exciting. I find it something that every day is a new challenge. Every day I find something new. Paul talks about the labor of love in verse 5 in the Thessalonians. He says this, you know what kind of men we proved to be for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you. What Paul is describing is love at work. And there's three points to this love at work. The first is the sign of love at work. It changed the attitudes of the Thessalonians toward their afflictions. Instead of wearisome complaint, there was joy inspired by the Spirit. They were going through pain. They were going through suffering. They were being persecuted. They were being ostracized in their work. They were hounded out of their homes, arrested, put in prison for their newfound faith. But Paul says that they'd learned to see these afflictions in a new way. And the result of this was joy. Joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were responding to God's love by loving him in return and welcoming the opportunities to bear suffering for his name. The second mark of love's labor was that they shared the good news throughout Macedonia and Achaia. They did not do it by means of great crusades, big campaigns. There were no citywide meetings. There were no tents and revival meetings. They didn't meet in rented stadiums or anything like that. We do that today, and we can thank God for that, but it's not what the Thessalonians did. They simply shared with their neighbors and their friends what God had done in their lives. They didn't have to go out and spend thousands of pounds on some fancy event. They just shared. They met over coffee as we would today. They met with their neighbors. They talked about God's love, and their neighbors could see their love, and they could see how God had changed them. And this was the third point of love, was the fact that the love's labor was evident amongst them. You see, the way they displayed God's care and God's love, it says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't need to tell them how to show God's love. They were doing it. They were displaying it in their lives, in their day-to-day lives. They weren't turning up on church on a Sunday and then living the rest of the week the way they wanted to. Their lives depicted their beliefs and their faith. What they believed, they lived out. They believed God was their Father and would take care of them no matter what happened. And so this simple faith was very evident in their lives. Lastly, this is my last point, they talk about thanksgiving for patient hope or steadfast hope. The word steadfast in the English language is quite a passive word. We tend to think it as soft. But the Greek version of this word, behind the translation, is more tenacious and aggressive. They had a tenacious and aggressive hope of what was to come. They took hold of it and they didn't let go of it. Similarly, the word hope transmits the idea of wishful thinking. We sometimes say, I hope it's going to be a sunny day tomorrow. Okay? Or I hope that for Christmas I'm going to get this. And what we mean by that is we wish for something. Biblical hope, though, is not wishful thinking. Hope is the idea we have assurance in the future because of God, who God is. Hope helps us claim the promises of God. In other words, the problems that we currently face don't daunt us because we see beyond that moment. We possess an ability that enables us to remain steadfast in the midst of trials and difficulties. I have to say that recently Sarah and I have had periods of difficulty. I know there's lots of people in the church who've gone through trials and discouragement. Sarah, a couple of months ago, had to have an operation, which we weren't expecting. We had problems with a building project. As many of you know, we went through an adoption process as well. And we've had a really, really busy time over the last 12 to 18 months. And over that time, there have been times of discouragement. There have been times when we felt down, when you feel that everything is on top of you and you can't cope. There are times when you could come home from work and I wasn't coming in to relax, but there would be times you come in to something else and it was non-stop and non-stop and something else after something else. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes our lives are difficult. Sometimes things happen in our lives that cause us worry and concern. It's hard to hope in the midst of discouragement. Examples in the Bible would be somebody like Joseph who was in prison, or David in the mountain of Judah with the Jews in Babylon. But the grace of patience gives constancy to hope, waiting in the hope of knowing that something else better is coming. It's the hope in of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the second coming for the Thessalonians that had a constant and overwhelming sense of the nearest who is coming. And this broke into the continuity of their daily lives. They were expectant that they were going through trials and tribulations. They were being persecuted. But they held on to that hope that better, something better was coming. See, along with the promise of John 14 that Jesus will once again come once again, the promise is that he will come to live with us now. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come and make my home in your heart, in John 14. See, the paradox we have as Christians, and the wonderful paradox is this, that through the kingdom of Christ is coming, Jesus and Jesus' return to earth, yet he is here already with us. He's here to lead us into and fulfill us, to minister us, to guard us, and even now to look out for us. If you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through a time when you don't know what the end is, you don't know what's happening, you don't know what the possible outcome is, we have that hope that Jesus is coming again, but yet he is still with us. He is there in the difficult times. He's there when we are praising and worshipping, but he's there in the times when there is suffering. You see, the Thessalonians received the word. They showed martyr spirit. They were content to suffer as Christians for the gospel's sake. They had joy and they had tears. They had holy joy, which from the blessing of the Spirit can give even in the midst of afflictions. They were learning that their own experience, the meaning of contradiction, sorrowful, yet also rejoicing. They imitated the holy life of Paul, the holiest life of Jesus. And by this patient continuance in well-doing, they were making their call and election sure. We sang, "We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood called by God." They were making sure of that calling and that election and being thankful for it. So as we conclude, let's just look specifically in the fact that we're not just looking at faith, hope, and love. We're looking at a faith which works. A love which labours. And a hope which endures. Paul puts it this way so we can see that these great motives of Christian life. If you have true faith, if you have love born of the Spirit, and if you have hope in the coming of Christ, we'll be motivated to live our lives as we ought to today. Amen. As we finish, may the broad expanse of God's love and the abundance of his riches in glory shape your perspective of your own life and needs, including those which disappoint you. May the eyes of your heart be open to all the blessings which surround you. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in your spirit. May thankfulness rise up within you, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning watch until you retire for the night. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.